You open your Bibles with me tonight, please, to Genesis chapter 30. Genesis chapter 30. Last night, our brother Elliot Van Ryn was in this portion of Scripture, and I trust that with his indulgence, we're going to stay in the area and perhaps say a little bit more about Jacob as the Lord leads. Genesis chapter 30 and verse 25. Genesis 30:25, and it came to pass, when Rachel had borne Joseph, that Jacob said unto Laban, Send me away, that I may go unto mine own place, and to my country. Give me my wives and my children, for whom I have served thee, and let me go. For thou knowest my service, which I have done thee. And Laban said unto him, I pray thee, if I have found favor in thine eyes, tarry. For I have learned by experience that the Lord hath blessed me for thy sake. And he said, Appoint me thy wages, and I will give it. And he said unto him, Thou knowest how I have served thee, and how thy cattle was with me, for was little which thou hadst before I came. And it is now increased unto a multitude, and the Lord hath blessed thee since my coming. And now when shall I provide for mine own house also? And he said, What shall I give thee? And Jacob said, Thou shalt not give me anything. If thou wilt do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep thy flock. I will pass through all thy flock today, removing from thence all the speckled and spotted cattle, and all the brown cattle among the sheep, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and of such shall be my hire. So shall my righteousness answer for me in time to come, when it shall come for my hire before thy face. Every one that is not speckled and spotted among the goats, and brown among the sheep, that shall be counted stolen with me. And Laban said, Behold, I would it might be according to thy word. And he removed that day the he-goats that were ring-straight and spotted, and all the she-goats that were speckled and spotted, and every one that had some white in it, and all the brown among the sheep, and gave them into the hand of his sons, and he set 3 days' journey betwixt himself and Jacob. And Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. Tonight I'd like us to think for a little while about discipline. I don't mean discipline in the sense of punishment, but discipline in the sense of training. I believe that discipline is a course of instruction from the hand of God in order that he might break our will, that our will might be conformed to his will. This is the discipline of life that all of us as believers go through. When we trusted Christ as Savior, we bow to God's will. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And when you and I were saved, we bowed, as it were, to the will of God. We said, I will trust him. And it was an act of our will to receive Christ as Savior. Strange as it may seem, from that moment, God has been seeking to break us and mold us and make us to be conformed to the image of his Son. The only man who walked this earth who never had to have his will broken was, of course, our Lord Jesus Christ. Read in Psalm chapter 1 that his delight was in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. He said prophetically, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O my God. And our Lord Jesus Christ is the only man who ever walked this earth, who ever delighted completely in the will of God. And to be Christ-like is to bow to the will of God. not having a smile upon the face and having a sanctimonious look about us, and we say, my, isn't he Christ-like or isn't she Christ-like? But Christ-likeness is the one who is bowing to the will of God. We can accept discipline in the Christian life in either of two ways. The Christian can say, this which has come into my life is appointed by God. And this is for my correction and for my profit, for my benefit, for my blessing. For Hebrews tells us, for they verily, speaking of our parents, for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. And everything that comes into our lives from the hand of our God is for our profit, for our blessing, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Or, we can look at these experiences and say, this is the common lot of man. Everyone has these problems. I'm a human being, a member of the human race, as it were. And everyone has these experiences. But you know, David one time was fleeing from Absalom, and Shimei cursed David, railing on him. Abishai, who was one of David's soldiers, one of his mighty men, desired to cut the head off of Shimei. But David stopped his faithful servant. He said, the Lord said unto him, curse David. And so David could see these experiences, as hard as they were, as not coming from mankind, as it were, but coming from the Lord himself. You and I, as Christians, are in the school of God. We are students in God's school. And he wants us to be learning day by day the valuable lessons in his school. Jacob's life, rather, is in three parts. Very simply, in three parts. The first part, he's at home, because Jacob was a homebody. He loved the fireplace. His brother Esau was the outdoorsman. He was the hunter. He loved the mountains. He loved to climb. But Jacob was the homebody. He loved the warmth of the home. The second part of his life was spent in the home of his uncle Laban. As our brother Van Ryn brought to us last night, you might remember. You do remember. And the last part of his life, we suggest, was spent in Bethel, the house of God. He was a homebody. At home, in his own home, in the home of Laban, and then in the house of God. We need not take the time tonight to review what brings Jacob to the place where we find him, except to say that because of his deceiving of his father, saying that he was Esau, and then when Esau comes in with the venison to give to his father Isaac for the blessing, when he learns that Jacob has been there and taken the blessing, he's angry, and he wants to kill his brother Jacob. His mother recommends he leave home for a few days and go to Uncle Laban's home, and when the heat dies down, when Esau is cooled down, you'll come home and everything will be all right. And so Jacob does precisely that. He does go on that long journey to the home of his uncle Laban. It was there in that home that he met Rachel, whom he loved very, very much. Jacob was a lover, and he loved his wife Rachel. And in the home of Laban, he learns many valuable lessons. It's so interesting to me as I read my Bible, of course, and you read yours, that God uses a man like Laban, who is dishonest, who's so much like Jacob, to teach Jacob such valuable lessons. You and I, sometimes we meet people just like ourselves. We've got to learn from them valuable lessons. What are some of the lessons that Jacob learned? I'd like to suggest, first of all, that the first lesson that he likely learned was he learned to wait. Turn back to 29, verse chapter 29 of Genesis, and verse 20. We read these words. After he had met Rachel, and it says in verse 18 that Jacob loved Rachel, and he says, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. And Laban said, this is verse 19 of chapter 29, it is better that I give her to thee than that I should give her to another man. Abide with me. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel. And they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. Jacob learned to wait. He loved her. And he desired to have her. But he was willing to wait 7 years and labor for his uncle Laban until that time when he would make her his wife. That's patience. His mother was a very poor example to Jacob. Because Rebecca, when she heard Isaac promising the blessing to Esau, she said in so many words, Isaac, that's not right. The blessing goes to Jacob. For God has promised, even before they were born, that the younger would serve the elder. And Jacob, Isaac, you've forgotten this. You're getting old. Your memory's failing you. And she takes the matter into her own hands. And that's when she guides Jacob to deceive his father Isaac. She was a very poor example to her son when it came to the matter of waiting for God. If God said he would do something, then God will do it. And no mistake of Isaac, no mishandling of a matter by Isaac would ever change what God had said, the elder shall serve the younger. And now here is Jacob, and he's faced with a situation. Will he have patience? Will he wait? Happily, my friends, he does. And I want to say to young people tonight, when it comes to this matter of love and courtship, you young ladies, be sure that you wait until that marriage day before you surrender yourself to any young man. I speak plainly, but I speak honestly, that young people today know very little what it means to wait. After all, we love each other, and we shall be married eventually. We harm no one. We're not offending anyone. This is between us. We're consenting adults. But I say, young people, the Bible says we're to wait. And this is what Jacob did. It's a lesson that young people must learn as they go through life. David had to wait for God to enthrone him. God said, David, you're the king. And David had to wait a long time until he was enthroned over all the house of Israel. Joseph had the dreams that said he would rule over his brethren. And what experiences he had those long years, about 13 years, as he waited patiently, sold by his brothers, down to Potiphar's house, down to the dungeon, and so on. But waiting upon God, he was never discouraged. But wherever he was, he gave it all that he had because he believed those dreams that God had said. And the church today is waiting. We're waiting for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. It may be difficult to wait, but we say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. But if we're waiting for him, let's remember this, beloved, that he's waiting for us. He's waiting for us when we shall be with him and we shall be like him. The second lesson that I think we'd like to suggest that Jacob learned was to learn to respect the rights of others. Now, the story is an interesting one. We'll not go into it tonight in any kind of detail. But look at verse 26 of chapter 29. And Laban said, it must not be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. We'll talk more about that particular situation in a little while. But here, Jacob had to learn to respect the rights of others. There was a custom here in the country of Laban. And that simply was this, that the younger would not be given in marriage before the older one. And this may have been the reason that prompted Laban to trick Jacob and to put Leah in the tent instead of Rachel on their wedding night. But the lesson he had to learn was this. He had to respect the rights of others. The Apostle Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24. Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. In other words, the Apostle Paul did not dominate the lives of the Lord's people. He did not tell them what to do. He did not tell them how to dress or what to wear or whatever it might be. He did not dominate the lives of the Lord's people. If they wanted to eat meat that was offered to idols, that was their responsibility. Of course, he teaches them the Word of God. He teaches them modesty, of course. He teaches them how to behave themselves in the church of God. He teaches them to have love, to control their actions. Liberty is one thing, yes, but love is to control our liberty. And that's the whole subject in itself. But the point is this, that the Apostle Paul seems to me to be one who respected the rights of others, because, you see, we must give account of ourselves to God. And if after he faithfully preaches the Word of God, the Lord's people desire to go another path, he has done his work, discharged his responsibility. He says in 2 Timothy 2:24, for the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, and patient. Now, of course, there are times you'd like to take some of the Lord's people and just give them a good shaking, you know. Just wish that they could understand what you're trying to say. But he says, we are not those who have dominion over your faith. We will not dominate you. We will not control you. You stand and fall before your own Lord and Master. We want to bring you the Word of God. It's up to you now to obey it. You stand before him. And I say this tonight to all of us who are Christians, that the Word of God is very clear on this. Let every man, Romans 14, be fully persuaded in his own mind. Again, Romans 14, verse 16. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. On the other hand, the Christian can say, well, you can't tell me what to do or how to live, how to behave myself. I do this with a clear conscience. And so Paul says, let not then your good, that is, if it's good to you, be evil spoken of. In Romans 14, verse 22, happy is the man that condemneth not himself in the thing which he allows. We've got to learn, as we go through our Christian life, to respect the rights of others. And whatever you may do in your Christian life, whatever path you may follow, whatever you do, saying, well, I'm at liberty as a Christian to do this, remember this, that someday you shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and you'll have to explain to the Lord Jesus why you did it, the motives of the heart. Again, another lesson that Jacob learned. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Because it says in verse 25 of Genesis 29, and it came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, what is this thou hast done unto me? Did not I serve with thee for Rachel? Wherefore, then, hast thou beguiled me? Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And we see him standing before Isaac, whose eyes are dim. Who is this? This is thy servant, thy son Esau. Why, says Isaac, you've been very fortunate. You just went out a short time ago after that deer. And Jacob sinks to a very, very great low when he says, the Lord thy God helped me. As he stands there and deceives his father. Now, the boomerang effect. He's deceived by Leah, by Laban. I don't know how this happened, but he was deceived. And later on in life, his sons bring to him the bloodstained garments of Joseph, whom he loved. And they just say, well, now, this is what we have. Draw your own conclusions, Father. And he comes to the conclusion that his dear beloved son, Joseph, has been killed by the wild beasts, deceived. And this is something that we in God's school learn. That whatever we sow, we reap. If we sow to the flesh, we of the flesh will reap corruption. If we sow to the Spirit, we'll reap life and blessing and righteousness. The way we deal with others is the way they will deal with us. Love begets love. Proverbs 18:24 says, a man that would have friends, for example, a man that would have friends must show himself friendly. Talking with a mother on the phone just about a week or so ago about her 60-year-old son. And she had various things to say that we'll not go into. Suffice it to say that no one is ever very friendly to him, with him around the chapel. Talked about going to some of the functions, and no one ever really bothers with him, calling her by name. I said to her, calling her by name, I said, you know, I recall not long ago when he was at one of our functions, and I don't work with the young people at home, but this was with a younger group that he was with at the time. And I said, he spent the whole evening sitting in the corner reading a magazine about racing cars. I said, did you know that? Well, he loves racing cars. Well, I said, he may. But how do you expect anyone to be friendly with him when he isn't friendly with anybody else? Well, no one ever talks to him. No one ever smiles at him. I said, may I talk very honestly with you? She said, go ahead. We had a good conversation. We're friends. I said, I've known your husband now for 7 years, and I have never seen your husband smile. And that's a true statement. I've known him for 7 years, and I have never seen him smile. Oh, he's a very serious man. I said, well, I'm sure he is. And I said, your son is just like his father. That's why he never smiles. And I said, I've got 3 sons, and when I see my sons doing things that I do, sometimes it bothers me. I don't like to see it projected in my sons. Whatever you sow, you reap. And it's a principle, beloved, that we've got to remember. In the behavior of our children, for example, we have to lead the way. And so righteousness and love and these things. And one could pause and use the remaining 15 minutes or so on this one particular point, because it's so real. It's in the school of God. But I'm going to pass on, although I'm tempted. Another lesson that he learned, to take the good with the bad. Where do I read that? Well, chapter 31. He took the good times with the bad times. He had his wages changed 10 times. What do we read? Look at verse 41. Jacob says to Laban in verse 41 of chapter 31, thus have I been 20 years in thy house. I served thee 14 years for thy 2 daughters and 6 years for thy cattle, and thou hast changed my wages 10 times. Oh, Laban, you're a good teacher of Jacob. And he had to learn over those 20 years to take the good with a bad. Now, wages are what you are paid for what you do. And a salary is a fixed pay. God has never changed the wages of sin. The wages of sin is death. Eternal separation from God. And if you are not a Christian tonight, you'll have to pay someday with your sins. And the light that you have of the gospel will be that which will only make your eternal hell worse than those perhaps in far off places who only have the light of creation to tell them about a God in the heavens. The wages of sin is eternal separation from God. But how can this apply to me today in the school of God, having our wages changed over and over again? You Sunday school teachers, those who witness for Christ, who try to serve Him, you talk your heart out. You preach your heart out in the Sunday school class. And there are no visible results. No one seems to listen. No one responds. No visible blessing. Maybe weeks or months or years go by, and you're with the same zeal, the same desire, the same message. And all of a sudden the blessing comes. The heavens open. And there seems to be a wave of God's blessing in a visible way. I don't know what I did, but that's a strainer. God changes our wages in that sense. All He wants of you and me is to preach the word, to be faithful. If there's blessing, we praise Him. If there's no visible blessing, we still praise Him that we're counted worthy to serve Him. You show love and kindness to someone, and they turn around and they hurt you. You show love and kindness to someone else, and they respond. and they show appreciation. Up and down. He wants us to be faithful and steady. Jacob learned lessons, for example, by tending sheep. In Genesis 31, verse 38, "This 20 years have I been with thee. Thy ewes and thy she-goats have not cast their young, and the rams of thy flock have I not eaten. That which was torn of beasts I brought not unto thee. I bear the loss of it. Of my hand didst thou require it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. Thus I was. In the day the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from mine eyes." Say what you want about Jacob. He was a good shepherd. He loved the sheep, and he learned lessons by tending the sheep. Joseph, Moses, David, all were shepherds, and they were trained by God before they were entrusted with the care of God's people. And we must learn in the school of God to deal with precious souls. And there are lessons to be learned by tending sheep. And those of you in your local churches must pray for your local elders. Pray for the shepherds. Pray for the elders. These men who care for your souls. It's a difficult work, but it's a rewarding work. And they need your prayers and your support, that their work be not grievous or difficult. Jacob is learning lessons. He learned lessons through sore bereavement. For example, he lost his mother while he was away in the home of Laban. He lost his father. He lost Deborah. He lost Leah. He lost Rachel. And he mourned the life of his favorite son, thinking he was dead. And Jacob seems to live in a very scene of death, and all the lessons that Jacob learned when death is all around him. But God blessed him, and Jacob was able to see the exaltation of his son Joseph. "All these things are against me," said Joseph, "but God meant it unto good." And Jacob lived to see that day when his son Joseph was alive and exalted to be the prime minister of Egypt. And what joy that brought to the heart of Jacob. But there's one more lesson I'd like to talk about before we close tonight. And that's found in chapter 30 that we were reading before, verses 31 through 40. We ceased our reading at verse 36 that says, "And he set 3 days' journey betwixt himself and Jacob, and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks." Now verse 37. "And Jacob took him rods of green poplar, and of the hazel and chestnut tree, and peeled, white streaks in them, and made the white appear which was in the rods. And he set the rods which he had peeled before the flocks in the gutters in the watering troughs, when the flocks came to drink, that they should conceive when they came to drink. And the flocks conceived before the rods, and brought forth cattle, ring-straked, speckled, and spotted. And Jacob did separate the lambs, and set the faces of the flocks toward the ring-straked, and all the brown the flock of Laban, and he put his own flocks by themselves, and put them not unto Laban's cattle. And it came to pass, whensoever the stronger cattle did conceive, that Jacob laid the rods before their eyes, before the eyes of the cattle in the gutters, that they might conceive among the rods. But when the cattle were feeble, he put them not in. So the feebler were Laban's, and the stronger Jacob's. And the man, that is Jacob, increased exceedingly, and had much cattle, and maidservants, and men servants, and cattle, and camels, and asses." What is a great lesson here as we close tonight? Well, he wants to know what his wages are. He says, "I'll stay with you, Laban, if you'll give me what I want." And so they talk it over. And in verse 32, we read, I will pass through all the flock today, removing from thence all the speckled and spotted cattle, and all the brown cattle, and so on. The sheep, I understand, in the Orient, are normally white. The goats are normally brown and black, or just plain black. And Jacob proposed that his wages be all of the cattle that were not normally colored, you see. That is the odd-colored ones, the striped ones, the speckled ones, and so on. And Laban said, fine, well, that's a deal. I'll give you of my flock all of those that are speckled and ring-straked, and the white and the other normal-colored ones, these will be mine. And then Laban pulls a fast one. He calls out from the flock all of the ring-straked and all of these speckled ones, and he gives these ones to his sons to take care of. And he says to Jacob, now, you take care of my cattle. And then he places 3 days' journey between these two kinds of animals. Because he doesn't want the cattle and the goats and the sheep to intermingle and to breed amongst themselves. He wants to keep them separate. Now, here is Jacob. He has all the normally colored livestock. What is he going to do? I don't think he believed in prenatal influence at all. But he takes rods of trees and he peels them and makes stripes out of them. And he places them in the watering trough. And as the cattle come to drink and conceive and so on, when the animals are born of the normal colored ones, why there? The same as the ring straight rods and the troughs and so on, and Jacob is building up a flock of his own. And what is the lesson that we might receive from this? That which is objective before us becomes subjective in us. Now this is a spiritual lesson here, I'm sure. It's a miracle of God, of course, to reward Jacob for his faithfulness. Howbeit, it's a lesson to us as Christians today that what is objective before us becomes subjective in us. In other words, what we look upon, what occupies our hearts and our minds, is what fashions us. We become like that which we behold. There's a story that comes out of the White Mountains of New Hampshire. When you go into New Hampshire, up Route 3 into Franconia Notch, you see up there on one of the mountains the face of a man. It's called the Old Man of the Mountain. And the legend is this, that one day a man who lived at the foot of the mountain set out to find the Old Man of the Mountain. And every morning, when he left his cabin, he looked up at the Old Man of the Mountain and studied the face, the features, the outline, and then spent the whole day looking after men, looking for the Old Man of the Mountain. And I think about 20 years went by, and he's old and feeble now, but he hasn't found the Old Man of the Mountain. It was a secret quest of his. And one day he says to a friend of his, a man, he says, I failed in my quest. I've been searching for the Old Man of the Mountain, but I've never found him. And the friend looked at him, looked at the mountain, and looked at him, and he said, my friend, you are the Old Man of the Mountain. And the legend is this, because every day he gazed intently upon that face, he was changed slowly into its image, and he became the Old man of the mountain. And one lesson that we must learn in our Christian life is this, that which occupies our hearts and our minds is what we become just like. I watch boys playing Little League Baseball. I watch them playing football. And their antics, their mannerisms, are just like the professionals that they watch on television. The way they handle themselves. What they do when they're in the batter's box. Why? They've been watching the pros. Maybe watching their brother, their big brother. And they imitate them. It's what occupies their mind. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed or exchanged from one degree of glory to another. It doesn't happen overnight, my Christian friends. It is a slow and a gradual process. It is one degree of glory to another. We're in the school of God, and we're learning lessons every day. God help us to learn to wait, to be patient. Allow God time in our lives to work. Wait upon the Lord. And again I say, wait upon the Lord. We must learn to respect the rights of others, realizing that as Christians, they have a responsibility before their Lord and their Master. We must learn that whatever a man sows, he reaps. To take the good with the bad. Our wages are changed over and over again. We learn lessons by tending sheep. We learn lessons by working with other people. We learn how to work with them in the school of God. We learn through sore bereavement to lean upon Him and to realize that in the end, blessing will come. And we learn that what is objective before us will become just like it. What is the passion of your heart tonight? What is the priority in your life? What engages your mind? What do you think about the most? What do you look at the most? What engages your attention the most? Paul says, be not conformed to this world. Don't be like the age in which we live, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, and say from this night forward, I'm going to give God priority in my life, and I'm going to engage myself in the things of the Lord. I want to learn Christ, that I might become like Him. God grant it for His name's sake. Shall we pray? We thank Thee, blessed God and Father, for Thy patience with us. We thank that Thou art our teacher. Thou art the one who desires that we be learners in the school of God. We thank Thee for the lessons that we've learned in the past. We must confess together that we are slow learners, but we do desire to be more like our Lord Jesus and to exemplify Him in our lives. In our day and generation. Bless these young people gathered here tonight. They may learn early in life to set their affection upon things above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of the Father. And as we're dismissed, Father, set us forth in Thy fear and with a renewed desire to be learners in the school of God. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.